The study of the book of Acts, the ministry of the risen Christ, Jesus Christ in his resurrection ministry, the dynamic work of God through the apostles in the early days of the church, the beginning of the church. You can entitle it whatever you want to, but it never ceases to be thrilling and challenging and something that we can emulate, something that we can follow as an example. Something that we can take heart from and be encouraged and strengthened in the present day church, knowing that we are part of the same body, knowing that we are part of the same body of Christ, and that one of these days we'll be in glory with Peter and Paul and John and James and all of the apostles. And that we, with those pre-cross believers and with all of those who were there with Christ and with all of us who are here since until the coming of the Lord Jesus, and then those believers that will join during the great tribulation, that we one day will all be united before the throne of God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, and will proclaim with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and power and riches and wisdom and strength, blessing forever and ever," and to worship Him in such a magnificent, vital way compared to even our worship today. What a glorious time it will be to see the saints of old, to actually see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and to be able to converse with Moses and Elijah, to see the prophets, even though some of those minor prophets might set us back a bit if they come up and ask us if we've read their book, if we've studied much of what they had to say. But it'll be a glorious time, and we'll see the saints not only of old, but the saints of the present that have preceded us in death. All those grand and glorious ones of our immediate past, the friends, the loved ones, the family members who've trusted Christ, and who'll be there welcoming us into that glorious unveiling of the completed body of Christ, which will enter into that time known as eternity with the Lord, a new heaven and a new earth, and a grand time that the Bible just hardly even speaks of because it's so glorious. It says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man all the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." Just say that it will be the time of the grand gathering of the family of God, those who love Him. And if you love Him, you'll be there. And if you don't love Him, you won't. And of course, it's sad to think of those who will not be there. It's a time for tears, it's a time for mourning, it's a time for weeping to think of those who do not know Christ, who do not love God, who've never made the wonderful discovery of knowing Him. And that's the thing that spurs us on in this day, to live for Him, to let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It's a time to witness, it's a time to draw upon that power that came down that day at Pentecost to enable the new church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what tells us that we must keep on and be everlastingly at it, for there are still those who have never heard, who've never understood what it means to know Him, who've never turned from darkness to light, who've never turned from their sins to the living God, who've never turned from the devil and this world system and their own downward pull of their human nature to the living Savior, and have been redeemed and brought into His forever family. And so we must keep on telling, we must keep on witnessing, we must keep on living for Him so that our lives may count and so that they may hear. Otherwise, we could just go on and be with Him. There'd be no reason for the believers to be here on this earth were it not for the fulfillment or the bringing in of those last believers into the church. Now, in our particular passage this morning, beginning with the 15th verse, it's in the middle of Peter's recalling what happened when he went to Cornelius and became believers, and it's a sort of a backtracking to pick up a few points that we have skipped over, and it's been obvious to some, especially my wife. She always critiques me on my messages and tells me when I have left something out, and she said, "Did you do that on purpose?" And that always means, well, if you did it on purpose, you're a dummy, and if you didn't do it on purpose, when are you going to let us in on that portion which you skipped over? And I appreciate those critiques, because she's a much better teacher than I am and much more schooled in that in the methods of instruction, and she's my best critic, and I appreciate her for it. And so she said, when you cover this passage, don't leave out that which you've been leaving out all this time. Verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as He had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And so if God gave them the same gift as He gave us, who believed in the Lord, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has even granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now, you know, last Sunday I thought I had discovered a new way to read the Scripture. I thought that I could read it by laying this Bible on the pulpit and standing back. And I can sometimes. But, doggone these things. Anyway, I'm going to read it again, because that was a mighty poor rendition. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered with what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Close quotes. That's Peter ending his message. "When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" And our Father, even as we prayed before, we pray now that You would take this blessed word, which is more precious than silver or gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, sure, right, pure, clean, true, righteous, and altogether lovely, and anointed by the Spirit of God to our hearts. Now, Lord, I know that there are people in the hearing of my voice who've never made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ. I know that there are people in my heart, in the hearing of my voice, who in their hearts have never put Christ on the throne of their hearts. I know that there are people in the hearing of my voice who have never decided to go all the way with God. I know that there are some who have sin in their lives and who have not yet dealt with it and who are therefore out of fellowship with Christ, even though they may be saved and even though they may be part of the family. I know that there are some who need encouragement. And so I pray that as we continue to study Your Word, that You'll minister to the needs of every waiting heart. We commit it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been books upon books upon books written. There have been all sorts of different doctrines established. There have been whole churches that have sprung into existence. Denominations have arisen on this particular subject that I am not in the least way attempting to give you a definitive message on this morning, but I'm merely mentioning it in passing so that you can yourself study and come to your own conclusions. It has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the baptism by the Holy Spirit. I always hesitate to preach on it because it is so fraught with the opportunity for division. And one thing I know that God does not want, is division among the body. He does not want us acting like gunboats instead of fishing boats, always sitting back off, taking pot shots at the other boats, instead of all casting our nets on this side or that to bring forth a great draft of fishes, to fish for men and to win them to Him and to a saving knowledge of Him and to fellowship in the body. He does not want us to always be shooting down. There are times when I have to speak out on various issues which keep believers from being free. There are various times when I have to speak out on issues that keep people from coming into the body of Christ. Yes, I want to do that. And in doing so, I may cast aspersions to this body or that. But believe me, I have no intention of putting another body down so that I might be lifted up, or so that this church might be lifted up, or so that you might be lifted up. All I want to do is lift up Jesus Christ. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men shall find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge according to the Scripture and according to the Apostle Paul. Now in Acts 2:4, in Acts 8:17, in Acts 10, and in Acts 19, we have this occurrence of believers coming into this new body of Christ by the hand of the apostles. Or we have believers being filled with the Holy Spirit and evidencing that by this strange phenomena of speaking in other languages and of praising God on that occasion of their inclusion in this new happening, the body of Christ. Now, before this, we know that the Holy Spirit came and went on people. The Holy Spirit, with flashings of fire, the Holy Spirit of God, Yahweh of old, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, all in this one personage of God, sometimes appeared as a pillar of fire, sometimes as a column of smoke, sometimes the whole room was filled with smoke. At other times we know that He was very evident and present in the lives of some people. We know that He was upon Saul when Saul became king of Israel. We know that He departed Saul. We know that He was with David, and David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." But there was a new day coming. There was a time not foreseen by the old. Even the best of the prophets of the old did not understand what the mystery of the church was to be. They didn't know what the church was going to be. In fact, Paul calls it the mystery hidden from the ages. He said that it would be an unveiling, that they would understand at the proper time. But the proper time had not come. Even the disciples who were the apostles of the Lord Jesus, even those chosen 12 that He ordained and took up into the mountain with Him and gave special instruction to and sent out on special missions and called them His own and prayed for them in a special way and made them His special representatives in the new church, even they did not understand until the post-resurrection Bible studies and until that particular day, the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, 50 days after the day of Passover, after the Passover. They didn't understand. But they did understand as a result of the post-resurrection Bible studies, and they did understand when it happened, and Peter was able to stand up and to explain what had happened. Now you remember that in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus Christ asking His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" was given this reply. Some say Elias, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus said. And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you're a rock, Peter. You're a rock representative of this faith upon which I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church on this great rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now this was obviously the fact, the prophetic statement that Jesus Christ was authorizing Peter to open the kingdom both to Jews and to Gentiles. It was not setting him up as the Pope. It was not setting him up as the father of the church. In fact, he didn't become the head of the local church. James, his half-brother, did. And that's very evident in the Scripture. But Peter, one of the chiefest of the apostles, one of the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John, Peter was, because of this great confession that he gave, given the opportunity to open the church to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and the Greeks, or the Gentiles, as it were, not the Greeks, but the Gentiles, when he went to Cornelius. And in these beginning stages of the church, there occurred a duplication of the inaugural initiation of the church, which occurred in Acts 2:4 on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of the living God baptized these believers into the body. Now, that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It is not power. It is not power for service. It is not something that will give you a particular phenomena in your life. It is not something that will even minister to you, though the ultimate effect is that it's ministered to you. It is the inclusion of that believer in the body of Christ. Now, it was a historical thing, in that it occurred in this great way on the day of Pentecost. But it also was reenacted in those early days whenever a continuation of this new church occurred. Now, it obviously phased out. It didn't happen every time somebody became a believer. But it did happen on these special occasions when the proclamation of the gospel and the establishment of the early church reached these outer proportions as Jesus had prophesied. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. On the day of Pentecost, it was Jews only. It was Jews from all over the place. And those Jews in that place that had been praying, the Spirit of God came upon them, and it says not that they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, but that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they, on that day, spoke in other languages, and all these people in that audience who rushed to that audience from Jerusalem, who lived in these various provinces, who spoke different dialects and different languages, heard them speak in their own language. And there were about 3,000 people saved that day when Peter stood up and preached and explained what had happened, and that Jesus Christ, proclaimed by the prophets, had indeed come, had indeed lived, had indeed died on the cross, had indeed risen from the grave, and was ascended into heaven, and that those who believed in him, turned from their sins, and turned to him by faith, would be included in this new forever family of God. And it happened. And as a symbol of what was happening by the Spirit of God placing them in the body of Christ, they were to follow with this believer's symbol of baptism being passed through the waters. The water couldn't save them. Didn't have anything to do with it. But it was a symbol of that which had occurred the moment they believed in Christ. Now, if you want to get this corroborated, all you have to do is turn to 1 Corinthians 2:13. And in 1 Corinthians 2:13 it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in the one Spirit." Now, there's something very real about this passage that explains two phases of what the Spirit's work in your life is. Number one, the Spirit puts you in the body. That's what it says. We're all baptized by the Spirit into one body. And what does it mean when it says all? It means every last cotton-picking one of you. From the day of Pentecost, every person that has believed in Jesus Christ has been placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean that you've exhibited any particular phenomena in your life. Doesn't mean that you have received any particular gift in your life. Doesn't mean you have been equipped for any particular phase of service in your life. Even though that's one of the side issues that comes, the Spirit of God does equip every believer for service, and you can see that in Ephesians 4. that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto the children of men. But the one thing it did is that it placed you into the body. And this Greek word, en, has so many meanings that it doesn't make any difference how you interpret it. I don't care whether it's in, by, far, of. That's not the point. The point is that the Spirit of God. How many spirits are there? One. How many gods are there? One. It doesn't make any difference whether you call him the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit himself, as he's referred to in many translations. He is the Spirit. You don't see him, but he's real. He's the person of God. And he has placed you into the body of Christ by what is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, you're not in the body of Christ. But the Bible says that if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have passed from death into life. You have passed from darkness to light. You have passed from your sins to the state of forgiveness of sins. You have passed from this world system. You have passed from this world's domination and Satan's domination and the downward pull of your own human nature. And you've passed into the body of Christ by the operation of this Spirit of God. Now, why these four separate accounts? I'll tell you why. Because God said that the apostles were going to have the authority. They had the authority. They kicked off the early church. By that I mean they opened the kingdom. Peter went to Cornelius. Peter preached the message. It was the apostles that had the authority. On several occasions, there was a little something out of whack, and they wanted them to know that they in no way were second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. The first was in Samaria, when Philip went over to Samaria and preached, and many became believers. So the apostles went over there, obviously saw that they were believers. Now remember, this was in Samaria, according to the prediction of Christ, on the day that he ascended up on high when he said, you'll go in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they went over there to those believers. They laid hands on them. And exactly the same thing happened as it happened back on the day of Pentecost. On another occasion in Acts 19, we have a Jew named Apollos who was running ahead of Paul and Barnabas in their ministry. When I say running ahead of, he just happened to be out there. And he was an eloquent man, and he knew the Word of God, and his heart was right toward God. He had just never come in contact with the gospel itself. And so he was out there preaching to the best of his ability, repentance toward God for remission of sins and baptism, according to the same baptism that John the Baptist had preached. And so they came to some disciples who had followed him, and who had believed in God, who had turned from their wicked ways, and who were baptized with the same baptism of John the Baptist, and who were saying, yes, we have prepared our hearts before God, we're making straight His paths, and we're ready for the Messiah. And the apostles encountered them, and they said, look, have you been baptized? Yes, we've been baptized in the baptism of John the Baptist. Apollos here told us that the Messiah is coming, we're ready. All they told him was, look, the Messiah has already come. And what you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in the name of Him. And they were. And the same enactment took place as on that day of Pentecost. Now, there have been hundreds of thousands and millions of believers who have come into the body of Christ since that day, who have done nothing more than turn from their sins, acknowledge their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, put their trust in Him, and according to the Lord, as He told Nicodemus on that night that Nicodemus slipped in to see Him, they were born again of the Spirit of God in that moment. And in that moment, they were baptized in the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Now, if you find disagreement with that, if you have a problem with it, if you feel that it's leaving something out, if you feel that it's adding something to, then all I've got to say is that's not my problem. It's yours. And if you want to research it, and if you want to study it, You do so. I just ask one thing. In Acts 17 it says, concerning the Bereans, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they searched the Word of God daily to see whether those things were so. All I ask you is, search the Word of God. Don't read this man's book or that man's book until you've searched the Word of God. Until you've read the Word of God and said, oh Lord, teach me what you want me to know from the Scripture. And when you see the overwhelming evidence for the grand, glorious beauty of what it means to know Christ and be included in His body and how to receive power for service by yielding to the Spirit of God. And that's what the Scripture is talking about when it says being filled with the Spirit. Every man that's filled with the Spirit is merely a man who has said yes to the Spirit that has already baptized him into the body. It's merely a matter of making Christ King in your heart. This morning, as I was finishing up getting ready, my little 3-year-old Catherine came into my room and she said, Daddy, Daddy, I found my King. Oh, really? I looked down and she has this little wooden weeble or whatever it is, and he has a crown on his head. And she's holding it up and she's smiling so sweetly. And she says, I found my King. Let me tell you something. We're going to read. We've already read. We're going to study. And for the duration of this New Testament, we're going to see that men who are full of the Holy Spirit are merely men who found their King. We're going to see that people who are yielded to the Spirit of God are the ones who are the fullest of Him. And the ones who are out there serving Him, leading people to Christ, serving in ways that maybe don't get recognition, feeding and helping and building up the body in love until that day when Christ comes again. There are people who have found their King. There are people who are yielded to His leadership, His lordship, His rulership, His ownership. He is chairman of the board. He's King. Have you found Him? If you're a believer, you've been baptized into the body of Christ. If you're a believer, you certainly need to find your King. Many people discover that in a simultaneous way. But there are those who must day after day after day after day after day acknowledge, and I'm one of them. One big yes to Christ and a lot of little uh-huhs. One big yielding to Christ on that day when I entered the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the thousands of days since when I've said, not my will today, Lord, but yours be done. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting today, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight today, O Lord. Guard, guide, and direct my family, and especially, Lord, keep me in the center of Thy will this day, Lord. An acknowledgement each day. Daddy, I've found my King. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we're grateful for this wonderful operation of God that came down on that particular day, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God placed believers into and created that which was to be known as the body of Christ. I thank you that every time a believer has since that day put their trust in you, they have been placed into the body of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that until that day, when we all surround your throne and glorify you with praise, that anything and everything and that what you want done will only be done through those who have been filled under the control of, yielding to the direction of, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh God, may I ever find my King. while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It may not seem appropriate. It may not seem that this is a gospel message. But I can tell you this. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be part of His forever family. And you will embark on that wonderful and glorious adventure of making Him king over your life each day. If you'd like to acknowledge that, if you'd like to leave here this morning knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you're part of His forever family, I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God, you can. As many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to be the children of God. And so I ask you, do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to be in the family of Christ? If so, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand. I'll have a word of prayer with you. And you can go from here knowing that you're born again, part of His forever family. Anyone on my right who would say, yes, I want Christ to be my Savior, I'd like for you to raise your hand right now. I'll have a word of prayer. No one's looking around. Anyone? Anyone in the center who would say yes to Christ? Who would say, yes, I want to know that Christ is my Savior and I want Him to be King over my life. Anyone? In the center. Lift your hand quickly. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else on the left? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone in the balcony? Anyone anywhere at all that I might have missed? Quickly. Those that raise your hands, I want you to pray this prayer. Yes, sir. God bless you. You pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I accept your sacrifice on my part. I confess that I'm a sinner. I turn to you, asking you to come into my heart. I want to follow you as Lord. I want you to be my King. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. To the rest, if God has so moved in your heart, if you're not confused, if you're born again, would you simply confess in your heart, Lord, I acknowledge this day, again, I've found my King. Lord, we commit these prayers of the saints to you. In Jesus' name, amen.